the 36th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, 22nd verse. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathens, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be satisfied in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay some news upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, and exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, which have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. In the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, I want to read something here. The 18th verse, and he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, and thy soul, that thy soul may bless him. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and had taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he had taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. All right, I want to read another little bit here. I know I'm reading a lot tonight, but I want to read it. I may not get into my subject, but at least I'll lay a thought or two here with you. Turn over to the book of Genesis. I want to read in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Genesis. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou killest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. All right, now, just a minute, there's one or two more things that I want to read here. Turn to the book of Genesis, over to the 25th chapter, the 21st verse. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now turn over into the book of Revelation. I believe it's the 13th verse. The 9th verse of the 14th chapter it is. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. Now, that's reading an awful lot of scripture. I want to comment just a little bit, and don't know whether I'll get into what I want to get into or not, but I want to comment just a little bit, and if the Lord leads, I'll get into it. If he doesn't, well, I've read enough here to where you'll be in remembrance when I go to talk about what I'd like to talk about to you. One thing I'd like for you to notice, especially, and that is in the readings of Genesis concerning Cain and Abel. More dispute, I guess, centers around Cain and Abel and the things that took place in the garden, perhaps more there than any other place in the Bible. And there is a continual dispute, and we have tried from time to time in various messages and different ways to bring out what we understand that took place, and to try to break it down in a way that you too can understand what we're saying. We've tried to bring it out so that you could understand it, and in numbers of messages that we have on tape, we have explained to the best that we could in those tapes what happened. In the covering of his glory, we brought out quite a number of things in what took place in the garden. And I believe with all my heart, as I have said in the things of the past, that the followers of Brother Branham did not receive what God intended for them to see. And whether Brother Branham saw it or not, I'm not in position to say. If he did, he did not express it to the people the way that I understand it. And if the way that he understood it, if it was as the followers say, then there are still things that doesn't agree with what I understand of it. But there is one thing for sure. He did see the happening of the garden, and he did know that things were not right in the garden, and he expressed many things that I do believe happened the way that he expressed them. But there's some things that I believe that God has allowed us to know in that we've come along so many years later than Brother Branham. I believe that God has allowed us to know some things that even Brother Branham did not see. And I know that's saying a lot of things, because the first thing that his followers would do if they ever heard me say that is that I was vainly puffed up by my fleshly mind, and they crucified me. Because they'd say there's no greater than Brother Branham. But to me, it's not a matter of how great one another is. It's, to me, it is a matter of the Spirit of God increasing. As Paul said, God giveth the increase, and God increasing in his body to the fullness of his glory as time goes on, to bring us to the fullness of his stature. I don't believe that there was a greater man than Elijah, but I'm sure that Elijah did not understand some of the things that his successors understood. People that came many years later, like Paul the Apostle, I do not believe that Elijah understood what Paul understood. And yet, you can't say that Paul was any greater than Elijah. For who was a greater prophet than Elijah? But the Bible teaches that we have different members, not all being the same. We differ one from another. And God is the one that giveth the increase. Paul said, I plant, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase. And there is an increase that God gives, and he gives it to you, and he gives it to me. Now, I want to talk with you a little bit. And of this far, I don't feel any enthusiasm toward bringing you what I'd like to bring. I don't feel any hunger, any thirst, any desire, any troubling of the waters. And I most likely will wind up just talking to you a little and exhorting you. But if we happen to strike the right chord and everything gives way for it, then we'll talk to you out of our heart concerning these things. I think a good place to break in, since we're in Genesis, is to go back where the Bible said, in the beginning. I don't know of a better place in the start than at the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning. God made mankind in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He made mankind. He placed them in the garden. In the beginning. I'd like for you to think on this just a little bit as I try to teach you and try to express a few things to you that I understand tonight. When we say in the beginning, we go back to the origin of all mankind. Isn't that right? I want you to wake up now. You can sleep after you go home. Wake your spirits up and try to get stirred up a little bit, at least enough to let me exhort you. All right, now in the beginning. In the beginning, when we say in the beginning, the first thing that we realize is that is the origin of all mankind. How beautiful in Revelation does this show the move of our Brother Branham and his followers. Brother Taylor, the things that we elaborated on today clearly show that it does fit Brother Branham to the T. Isn't it right? In other words, how clearly these things fit our Brother Branham and Brother Branham's ministry and what Brother Branham was trying to do. How beautiful they are illustrated toward his life. We say that in the beginning was the Word. And Brother Branham's teaching was that the spoken Word was the original seed. How many believe that's true? I really believe in my heart that the spoken Word was the original seed. I believe that. I believe that the Word that came forth from God was the very seed that had the life within it that was dropped into the world, or into the circumference of the world, of life, that is, of that which God intended, and that that seed reproduced or brought forth a world of all kind of creation. I believe that the spoken Word from the lips of God was dropped into the womb of Mother Earth, and it brought forth all kind of creation. I believe that. Now, I believe that the spoken Word was the origin of all things as pertaining to it being the original seed. I believe that, the spoken word. And I believe that it was a good name that was given to the operation of Brother Branham, the spoken word, because his life followed exactly that. But when we say in the beginning was the Word, we say in the beginning was the Word, what we are saying is that there is a beginning somewhere, and in that beginning was the spoken Word. In the beginning was the spoken Word. Now, if we say in the beginning was the spoken Word, we understand that that means the eve of all creation. Is that right? Like we say Christmas Eve, the beginning. The eve of all creation. I believe that that's why that Adam named his wife Eve, that God gave him a great understanding as he named everything in the earth. And he knew that his wife was to be the mother of all living, the eve of the great event or the beginning. I believe that the spoken word was the original seed, which was the Eve or the beginning. I believe that God allowed Eve to fall into sin and to fall into the things of perversion that she might be an outward veil or the beginning of all life in the earth. But anyway, when we say Eve the beginning, Eve being the beginning, in the beginning was the spoken word. The spoken word, because the spoken word was the veil that veiled life. When you say in the beginning, a lot of people think that what you mean is that God in his origin. God in his origin. But that's not true. When the Bible said in the beginning God, it means something that is existent. It is speaking of something that has become existent. Something that has a beginning. But it isn't speaking of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pine, it said in the beginning God was the Word. How could that be? The Bible said that God hath no beginning and God hath no end. So it couldn't possibly be that God in the beginning, because God hath no beginning. So then when it said in the beginning God, it was speaking of something that God had done, something that God had started, or something that God had brought forth in an originality. Is that right? In a creation, in an act of creating. In other words, it means something existent, so to speak. When you say in the beginning, the Word, the mere fact that you say in the beginning, it means that you have a starting place. It means that there's something that has taken on an existence. It means that where there was absolutely nothing, all of a sudden something has become existent, and there is a beginning of what? Of the world and all its creation, and the Word was the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That is, before anything could ever come existent, the Word became existent. And God, who is a spirit, not in the beginning, but God, who is a spirit beyond the beginning. God beyond the beginning. God, who is a spirit. God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. God, who was and is and shall be. God. We use the term God because that's a man-made application. God means the object of worship. We never knew him. We never knew what he was. But when we finally discovered that he had become existent by a vocal utterance, then we called him God, meaning the object of worship. We gave him the title of God, but we still did not know his name. we still did not know his name. So then, in the beginning was God. But beyond the beginning, there was something beyond the beginning. How many of you believe that's true? I say beyond the beginning there was something, Brother Johnny. Hallelujah. There was something beyond the beginning. Amen. In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Bible said all things was created by Jesus, and without him was nothing created. Why? Because he is the firstborn, the beginning of all of God's creation. How could that be? Because he was the Word, and the Word was what was the sound or the expression that brought forth the created all things by the unction of the Word, the Spirit. Is that right? God, the Spirit, he veiled himself in the Word, and the vocal utterance is what created it. To you and I, a human body is a great thing. But to God, there is nothing like his Word. His Word is what created your human body. His Word is what created the stars. And his Word, which is the voice of God. That's why it says that Jesus is the voice of God. He is the trump of God. It is the only expression that God has in the earth, the voice of God. If you speak as the oracle of God, if I speak and it's not me speaking, but God speaking within me, it has to be the mind of Christ, which we call the anointing, having taken over, it is giving forth a vocal utterance, which is God's voice in the earth. That is the only utterance that God can give is through the voice of his Son, Jesus. So then, Jesus is the Word made manifest. Jesus is the sinful side of God. How do you know that? God hath no sin. Somebody said that's exactly right. But the Bible said he was made sin. He that knew no sin was made sin. That is, God, the Word, made himself flesh and made himself sin, in that the Bible said they took the truth and perverted the truth and changed the Word of God into a lie, or the truth of God into a lie. Is that right? Showing the condition of the depravedness of mankind in the fall from the garden, God caused himself to be made sin through the veil of a human body when he knew no sin. Is that right? Why did he do it that way? Because the veil shows the woman. The woman is the weak part. And the weakness of God is his wife in the earth. Is that right? The weak side of God is the feminine side of God. And the sinful side of God is his feminine wife, which has fallen from the control of the Heavenly Father. Is that right? Not that she is willfully sinning. Not that she is guilty. For the Bible says she is not guilty. He was made sin that knew no sin. Your inner man and your outer man, like here when Esau came and Jacob came first, and when Jacob came to his father, he said, I feel the hands of Esau, and I hear the voice of Jacob. That means that the old body is unredeemed and represented as Esau, and I can feel it, but the redemption of the voice of Jacob, the one that had the birthright, said, I can hear that voice. So then, you understand what I'm saying? The weaker side of a man is his wife. He might not like to admit it, but the weaker side of a man is his wife. I'm speaking of types now. The weaker side of the man is his wife, and we give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. But the woman is supposed to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that she thinks as my mind would think if it's my wife, as your mind would think if it's your wife, everything that you think she's supposed to perform. There's supposed to be that much nearness to you. Whatever you think as a man, she is supposed to be the utterance of it. She's supposed to be the manifestation of it, because she represents the bodily veil of Jesus, without any mind, without any understanding, without any expression, except God's mind, which is her husband, speaking through her. I'm speaking of tongues now. Now, you give me a few minutes, we'll get into something here. But the trouble with this is that if the woman had another means of expression, another way to present herself, then she is perverted. She has a devil, an evil spirit has control of her, and you know what you've got? You've got a freak. Now, I want you to see something. You've got a two-headed freak. This makes a little gap, a little opening to where we can peep it a little bit, just a little bit, at the thing that I'm speaking of concerning the garden. Now, when we go back to it, what is the case of the garden? What caused the problem? We say the woman caused the problem. That's true. We know that God said, the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. And the woman partook and then divided with her husband. And the day that they eat thereof, they died out of the presence of God. Is that right? Now, but what really happened? What caused it? The trouble is that when the woman takes on a mind of her own, she becomes a power of evil. And that power of evil is contrary to the power of righteousness. Now look at it just for a few minutes. Why is that? Because natural, unregenerated mankind is typical of the mind of Satan in the earth. Are you following me? Regenerated sons of God are typical of God in the earth. That is to say that the sons of God represent the tree of life. That the tree of life are their words of expression. Their judgment is right. Their decisions is right. Everything that they do is right. And what they do as sons of God, then that makes them the trees that are planted by the river, which is the Spirit of life. Being planted, being rooted, they produce the fruits of the Spirit and give the right judgment. And you can live by feeding from these trees. But the unregenerated sons of men, not sons of God, are referred to when God looks upon them as the tree of knowledge and the tree of death and the tree of sin. One reaching back to the law of Moses, the letter that killeth, another reaching toward Christ, which is the Spirit, the grace that giveth life. Is that right? So then we see a difference between these two. The woman represents the depraved side of it, which are the sons of men. That's what she represents. In that the human body is fleshly, it is a woman. And when you speak of the human being, that's the weak side of God. His creation of humanity is the weak side of God. Is that right? It's the faulty side of God, though God has no fault. Yet, in the eyes of the public, he said here in the book of Ezekiel, you profane my great name through your weakness, Paul said. You understand what I'm saying? Not being able to perform the law. So then, that is the weak side of God, humanity. So then, the weak side of God, which is God's creation, humanity, it is represented in types and shadows by the woman. She represents that. And the stronger side of God is the sons of God, not the sons of men. The sons of God, which is represented by the male species. The sons of God, they are the tree of life, and they are altogether the government and control of the feminine part. You understand what I'm saying? The feminine part has no power of decision whatsoever. It is subject only to the head. So then the man, being masculine, represents the sons of God. That's what they represent. Now, that doesn't mean that a man is a son of God. All flesh is corrupted its way before God because flesh is as the woman. But I'm speaking of the types. The woman represents the sons of men, those that failed by the tree of knowledge, the educational system, and the brilliance and the definition of the world. But the man represents the sons of God, they that believe the mind of Christ,
they that look to spiritual things, they that judge things according to God. Just like, let us take something here. Look at the woman world of America. What has she done? She has been indoctrinated by the Germans, Einstein, all these things, and she's become the brilliant, shiny piece that's in the earth. Satan has lifted her up, and she's decorated, and she's beautiful, and America being a type of it, the woman, she's just been breathtaking, as the world would say, because of the way that Satan has adorned her. God allowed that, favoring the woman until she carried out her side of life, being typical of the church. Is that right? She is the most beautiful thing in the earth. There's nothing as pretty as a woman. Nothing. You know that. The woman knows that. God knows that. But God allowed that to be that way so that she could be typical of the church. You understand what I'm saying? But that woman, which is the Western Hemisphere, the world, the Western world, America, the woman's world, she has separated herself from her Jewish husband, which is the head of the nation. And she has made herself the head of the nation when she's not the head of the nation. Her husband is the Jew, and he's the head of the nation. And God will bring him in. And here Kissinger is over there representing the woman's world and the deceitfulness of the beast over there trying to tell them what to do. For 28 years, the paper stated they'd lean upon their guns. Four wars, battle scarred from them. And now they're leaning on Kissinger's diplomacy. You know what that means. But there she is, saying peace when there's no peace. Now, what's the matter? America has been indoctrinated to the point of conception with the intellectual Einsteins and the brilliant men of the world, and with her intellectual brilliance and definition and creations, she has come to be the most beautiful sparkle of all the earth. Is that right? But she is perverted. Her cup is full of abomination. Though she has decked herself with purple, her cup is full of abomination and fornication and the filth of her uncleanliness. And God said, I will cast her into a bed of tribulation and her children into great tribulation and burn her children with fire. Is that right? Her children are a bunch of bastard children. Why? Because they cannot confess the name of Jesus Christ. They are a Trinitarian group of people that you can't tell them anything about the name Jesus. They accept what they want to, Brother Vince. And they're not going to listen to me or you or anybody else because they are decked themselves in purple, set themselves up as a great leader, and being the finished part of God, they are in rebellion, having rejected God and gone their own way. Now, let's look at it just a minute. Why is the Jew the head of the woman? The woman is the one that loves the ball games. Sure, she's the one that loves to live it up. Her passions are wild. Wild and flighty. She loves to live it up. Why? Now look at it for just a minute. What is it? She is made subject to the things of the world. You say, where do you get that? The Bible says the body's made subject to vanity. The woman typical to it. Made subject, if I am subject to the things of the world, in that I'm the weak side of God, the only means of redemption is to listen to my husband, and whether I think I'm right or not, listen to him. I don't care how much Kissinger tries to correct the disorders of the earth. I don't care how much Germany tries to do it. There is only one people in the world that can set things aright in the earth, and that is the Jewish nation. And they can't do it without God. They rejected their head, being typical also of the thing that we're looking at in its broadness. And they've got to turn back to him. But look at it. The woman, the Gentile, they seek after the things of the world. The Bible said all of these things the world seeks after. Is that right? The Gentiles seek after. But they're a noisy bunch of people, rowdy, fussing, fighting, racist, always wanting some kind of thrill and excitement. Is that right? But look at the Jews, a peace-loving nation. Why? Because the Bible said salvation to the Jew. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And when salvation works through the Jews, the Bible said God leads us beside the still waters. That is people that are gentle. Oh, the paths of God are peace. He that keeps his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. Is that right? And so then we see that God is the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, the mind of peace. But not the woman and the children. They want to be around it. They want to run, jump, holler, have a good time. And the woman, she'll get pumped up if you don't get out there and play baseball with them. You don't ever take them any time with them. No wonder they grow up to be no runs and heathens. Next thing you know, she's out there skipping rope with them, you know. She's skipping rope and she's all upset because you won't skip rope. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Pye? I mean that everything is in a perversion. The woman is beautified herself. But at this point in the history of the world, there will be an radical change. And the woman will lose her beauty. She will not be as beautiful as she one time was. You keep watching her and see if it happens. And the man will become more glamorous and more glamorous. He'll become more beautiful. Satan's going to lift him up and make a glamour boy out of him. He'll polish everything from his toenail to his teeth. He'll have long hair and curly hair and bow ties and everything else. He'll become beautiful. He'll become, in other words, Satan, having got control of the man, he's ready to turn him into a woman too. And God will allow that to show the change over from the woman over to the man. To show it over. The woman has degraded herself. She's flirted and she's messed around and rejected her husband until the Bible speaks of seven women taking hold of one man. Saying, let me be called by your name. And she will lose her beauty, and the men will return to the beauty of Adam in the garden, and you'll see a difference in everything. What is it? Now, what do you mean? I mean that America will wither up like a prune. Everything that she's got that's been dainty and beautiful, the Bible says she'll see no more. God will turn her bellies into rottenness, and into corruption. He'll cause insanity to possess their minds and cause wrecks and turmoils and stinks and troubles and perplexities until America will be glad to talk with the Jews. But all the time God will be blessing the Jews because the garden that Adam lost, it is the male. The garden that is lost and covered up from the world is the male. In the physical perspective, it is not the woman, it is the male. That is the hidden garden that shall be uncovered, because he is the giver forth of life. He represents the tree of life. He gives life. All of his seed is unto life. But the woman represents the fall in the world, which appears to be beautiful. But she represents the world, and she, all of her fruits of the womb are unto death. All of her children come forth unto death because she represents the tree of knowledge and death. Now then, but in the beauty of what God is doing, God will adorn Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's fields shall blossom as a rose, and she will become beautiful in the eyes of the people. Look at it right now. People everywhere wanting to take Attila. People everywhere wanting to go to Jerusalem. She's becoming the lifted up one. All of the desire is turning to her. For God said in that day, I will establish Zion, raise her up in the high hills, and all nations shall flow unto her, for she shall be a beautiful thing in that day. So then the male will be beautified, because the desire of the male is to the female, because woman was not made for God, but made for man. And man was made for God. The woman's salvation to God is through the male. And if she gets salvation, she will go through the male, or she won't get salvation. If she is not married, then she has opportunity to get salvation through her dad. If she's old enough to be separated from home, then God promised to be a husband to her as long as she continued her virginity. Now, God won't have a whore for a wife. Now, in what we're saying, there is seen a great thing. What is it? We recognize in what I'm saying, the thing that took place in the garden was that there was a Siamese twin that was born which had the inseparable parts that could not be separated unless by the divine hand of God. Now let's look at it for a minute and see. Cain and Abel, though God allowed them to walk each man his own way and each person to do their own thing, yet they were inseparable twins. They were Siamese twins. And on a Siamese twin, one part of the body, which is the head part, is a parasite. That's right. And I want you to see this. It is a parasite. It makes it a freak. That's what happens to a man and a woman. That's the very thing that happens to them. When a woman takes on the satanic mind of Satan, she becomes a head. She becomes a leadership. She becomes possessed of the devil. And then the man is a freak because he's two-headed. And God won't have it like that. You can't bring God a freak. But the inseparable twins, which is Cain and which is Abel, these two people being inseparable twins, one of them was a parasite and one of them was of God. One of them came from the origin of the beast. That was Cain. Wherefore slew he his brother, said the writer. Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his brother's deeds were righteous and his deeds were evil. Is that right? So then, why did Cain kill Abel? The inseparable twins, you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, if you kill one of them, both of them will die. Unless there is a careful operation of somebody that knows what they're doing. And that is one of the most touchy things in the world. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, the day that Cain killed Abel, he died. He died out of the presence of God. Abel died and went into the earth, but Cain died out of the presence of God. Cain committed murder, premeditated murder, and Cain died the death of the soul and took the mark of the beast. The Bible says God placed the mark on him. What was it? It was his birthmark. It was the birthmark of Cain to show his origin was out the beast. That's exactly it. And in the end time, everybody that takes the mark of the beast, it will be their birthmark, a proof of their birthmark as the origin from the beast and relative of Cain. Is that right? It will come to pass. Them that are not predestinated of God will take that mark because they're relative to that carnal self-will reasoning of the educational system and the brilliance of the world. And they will take it in the end time. Now, so then the mind of Christ, the inseparable twins, what really took place in the Cain and Abel? When Cain killed Abel, then God killed Cain. He died the death of the soul. Now, what is that? Look at it this way. When the Lord let Abel die, it wasn't long before God brought a replacement of sin. Is that right? The Jew's death and a replacement of the spiritual Jew, we say a lot of times. What is it? It proved that Abel did not die. Abel went to sleep because Jesus said Lazarus was sleeping. Therefore, his spirit departed from him. Is that right? He went to God. Same way with the Jews. The Jews didn't die, but God, the Spirit, departed from him and came to the Gentiles. Is that right? Turned to the Gentiles, and here is a heavenly place in his time, and it's resting right here until the day it goes back and picks up that other body. Is that right? When it picks it up, it'll change it to a glorified body, which will be the replacement of Abel by sin. Is that right? In other words, he's sleeping, but his blood cries to God from the ground. In other words, he can be resurrected. He can come back, but the other nations can't do that. They can't do that. The spirit of life. Cain could not come back. Cain had great talents, abilities, artifices in brass, great education and understanding. But he couldn't please God with all of his gifts. God said, sin lies at the door. Ain't but one thing will please me, and that's to get your heart right. God is seeking to save the pure in heart. I don't care how religious you are, how many years of church background you've got. I don't care if your grandma and granddaddy and all of them was a preacher. My brother, if you ain't pure in heart, you'll never see God. The pure in heart shall see God. It's being born to the Spirit, cleaning up on the inside, and having a heart holy and pure that'll cause you to see God. The inseparable twins. Let's look at it for just a few more minutes. The inseparable twins. What is it? Siamese twin. The birth. Is that right? Adam being the human body. Now look at it. The human body that we call the woman is only a type of it. The human body is every living human being. That is the woman. Is that right? And God the Spirit. And Satan a spirit. Satan the carnal mind of death and evil and corruption. God, the spiritual mind of Christ, of life and hope and faith. Is that right? But Adam conceived by both of them. Adam conceived of God and brought forth Abel. Is that right? He also conceived, speaking of the woman, conceived of the spirit of Satan and brought forth Cain. Somebody said, where? In the inseparable twins. In the inseparable twins. When Eve, being the type of what had happened to Adam, when that woman brought forth from the conception, it was the beast, Cain, and it was of the wicked one, and it was Abel, which came forth of Adam, which was the son of God. Is that right? One was a beast, and one was the son of God. Now, that made it a freak. That made it a parasite. Why? Because it was two-headed. It was two-headed. When the woman takes on the mind of Satan, then the man becomes a freak. Because the woman is to have no head. She's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The church is bone of Christ's bone and flesh of his flesh. That means that the woman is with the man as a Siamese twin. That is, she is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, one body. That's all, just one body. Ain't supposed to be but one head. But when she takes on satanic reasoning, she becomes another head. She becomes a parasite. And then the body becomes two-headed. One body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But the church becomes two-headed. It becomes a freak in the sight of God. And so does the home become a freak. Because that head, there is not supposed to be another head. There's only one head. That's the head of the male. That's the head of Jesus. The church isn't supposed to have a head. He said this is a great mystery concerning the church. One body, one head. Jesus is the head of it. And so then when you get the inseparable twins, you find out that you got problems. Now I want to look at it for just a few minutes. Now then you say, what can that be, Brother Pye? Why is it that Cain is not in the lineage of Adam? There's a reason why Cain is not listed in the lineage of Adam. Why is he not listed in the lineage of Adam? Because Abel was the son of God, born to Adam. He was the lineage of Adam. He was the son of God. He was born of his father. And he was to have a place in the lineage of his father. But the other head, Cain, the other part, was a parasite in the inseparable twin. It was a parasite. It did not have the life. It did not deserve the life. The life was not given to it. It was something that the satanic power had caused in bringing forth the freak that head might have control. And it was a head of a parasite. And God, through divine operation, just like he does at Calvary, with the sword of the Spirit and the rending of the veil, the separation of the inner man and the outer man, the inseparable twins, as he lays the sword down the line, he takes away the parasite head, moves away the parasite head by killing Cain. And when Cain was dead, he's not mentioned in the lineage of Adam because he did not own the body to start with. He was a parasite head that got into the beast mind, and God does not number him in the lineage of Adam. Because God, in cutting away that head which is the parasite, has to let all the life go to the other. Scientists say that if you have one eye go out, all the strength will go to another. Now, is that right? So that all of the life going to the head to which it belonged, which was Abel, all of it went there, which brought forth the resurrection of Seth in the replacement. Is that right? God brought it forth in a replacement. And Cain, dying out like it is, being the parasite, God killed Cain because Cain was a thief and a robber that was stealing the life of the body that belonged to Abel. That's where God killed him. The second death, he didn't just let him go to sleep. He let Abel go to sleep to perform the operation, just like he did Adam, just like he did Jesus when he took bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh in a replacement. So then, we look at it and we see that in the inseparable twins, it's like the Lord said to Rebekah, there is two nations in thy womb. God let one go this way and one go another because he wanted to establish the way of the going according to the judgment to judge two kind of people. And he also wanted them, Cain that is, Esau, calling this the land of Esau, this world the world of Esau. He wanted Esau to have an inheritance. He wanted Esau to have this world. He wanted the body, the flesh, that which is rejected of God, the intellectual brilliance of mankind, the veil part, the world of the veil, the middle wall of partition that he's going to destroy, renovate, dissolve, change over. He wanted Esau to have that world. The intellectual, educated people of this world with their brilliance, with their creation, with their devices, this world belongs to them. It's the land of Esau. But we are of another world. We are sons of God. And the twins walk side by side, the sons of God, the sons of men, walking side by side in another world. There is another world where we belong. There is another world that we live in. There is another world where we are going to be transported to when we are born again of the Spirit and led away in God. I know the sons of God represent in this earth the third dimensional powers of God, which Adam called the third heaven. They are the garden that's been hid. And they'll be turned, the men will become more beautiful. You'll see it to typify the uncovering of the garden. That's right. It'll come to pass. Now, the man is the hid garden, which means that in Jerusalem, the eastern part of the world, the garden is hid in the male factor. It's hid in the powers of authority that the male has. That means that Jerusalem will blossom as a rose, and as the bombs and the blast sets the world upright, the climates, that the waters, the vegetation that distorts the appearance of the garden now that camouflages the garden will be moved away, and the veil will be eradicated, and Jerusalem will come forth as a beautiful garden as the head of the nation, because God placed Adam in the garden, which was in the east part. Is that right? To rule over all the rest of the earth and the animals and whatnot. Now then, seeing that God looks on us as inseparable twins, that means that there is an inner man and an outer man. That means that there are two minds. There are two heads in that we are a Siamese twin. There is two heads. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, which is the unredeemed body that waits for redemption. He said, in my inner man, I rejoice in the things of God. I see in my outer man a mind of condemnation, getting its strength from the law to condemn me, to cast me down, to remind me of my guilt, and to bring accusations against my inner man through the weakness of the outer part, which is my feminine part, which is the woman. I see this warring against my inner man, coming through the outer man, constantly warring against my inner man. He said, I see this. Warring against, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A man a lot of times say, who shall deliver me from my wife? I can't get deliverance from my wife. I can get along with everybody but my wife. But I have more trouble out of my wife than anybody else. I've heard people say that so many times. See, and yet you don't want to be delivered from her. What you want to do is change her into a oneness with that mind of yours and get her mind out of her. Is that right? He said, what kind of mind has she got? She got the mind of her relatives. She got the mind of them that she came from. Whatever the natural part is, that's the natural part of heaven. That's right. So then what are you trying to do? You've changed her name to your name. You've changed her life, her mind, everything. She becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. That's why I tell you women all the time, be careful who you marry. You men, be careful who you marry. Bible says if you be joined to a harlot, then you're one flesh. Then are you a harlot. If a man live with a woman and the woman's a harlot, then God calls the man a harlot because he's living with her, and God calls him bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. All one and the same. So then in the inseparable twins, God is trying to separate. He is trying to separate a people in this world that are fleshly minded and carnally minded, that has let Satan into their heart and has taken the outer body to practice debauchery. God is separating that group of people from another group of people that has taken Christ and is trying to make this body into a virginity of the body of Jesus Christ. Well, the other one is Satan and the corrupt Eve, the fall from the garden in practicing evil. And we potentially speaking, are already the Virgin Mary in our body, waiting for the manifestation of what we really are. But God is separating these two people. But during the process of this, we are an inner and an outer man, and the process of it must be the rending of the veil, the separating of the Lord and the Christ, which means the separating of the inner you from the outer you. When Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body?" I thank God that Jesus died at Calvary, being made my body of sin, so that delivered me from it. That took care of the body. Today I'm the body of Christ. He never sees me as a sinful body anymore, but as the virgin body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting to see what it looks like at his appearing, not seen it yet. But we know that by faith we'll receive it. So then I am separated from the parasite that claimed my life, which is the outer man, the head of evil, that came through the fall in the garden, that was claiming my life and living my life. I am separated from it by the operation of Calvary through the sword of the Spirit, the knife of the great physician, and that parasitical side of it has perished, gone into the grave, and the Christ side of it has come forth in my life, and God has granted the life unto me and done away with them, that I might receive the inheritance of God and that I might be the one that he receives, like Solomon and the two babies, when the mother smothered the baby to death in the night. And then when the great judge came, he granted the child to the rightful mother. I'm glad that God is, though I know he's the only one that has the discernment, in that his sword is the word, the discerner of my thoughts and intents of my heart, separating my soul from my spirit and the marrow from the bone. God alone can do that. The great physician, we sang, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. The inseparable twin that was constituted in the womb, in the Eve was the body, and she had two heads. One was Adam and one was Satan. It made her a freak. So being bone of the bone of Adam, then it made Adam in the sight of God a freak. That is to say, Eve, one body, but two heads, Satan's head and her husband's head, which was the God part coming through Adam. She had two heads, but one body, and one of them had to die. And I say this, is a lot that I would like to say tonight in going into this, but I say this tonight in trying to close out here. There's one thing that we've got to come to. The church can't have two heads. There's no way to be double-minded. You're unstable in all of your ways. Now, you can't do it. A woman can't have two heads. If she's going to listen to what she feels is her head, then she's going to die and go to hell. There's no way, no buts about it. She's going to die and go to hell. If she's going to surrender completely and listen to her husband, then she'll make it into heaven if he is the right kind of person. If he is not a Christian, then she needs to get free from him. You understand what I'm saying? That means that if Jesus is my head I can't listen to my own reason. If I'm the woman perspective of it, the Bible tells me not to lean to my own understanding. Not to reason it out, but to go to God and reason with the Word. The Word said, come and let us reason together. The mind of Christ said, come over here, Brother Pike, and let me and you reason it out. You know how the mind of Christ reasons with you? The mind of Christ says it's like this, and you say, yes, sir. Like this, and you say, yes, sir. The mind of Christ said it can't be this way, you say, yes, sir. That's the way you reason with it. See, when you go to reason with Christ, you don't say, but Lord, it's such and such and such. The Lord said, but it's like this. And you can wrestle and squirm and do whatever you want to. That's the way it is with the woman. When she comes to you and the man says it's like this, she can say, but I believe, I want it, I think, but that's no good. It's what he said about it. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said, wives, obey your husband in all things. Honor your husband. Don't mock him. Don't mock him, you hypocrite, somebody said. That wife said, you old devil, you hypocrite. You no good, you this, you that. He's not any of those. He's your husband and you're a head. And when you get through accusing him, you've accused God and accused your own body in that you're the same flesh that he is. You've mocked your own self and will receive judgment accordingly in the day of judgment. So then remember, he's the head of the body. And there's a lot of things that we could say tonight that, like I said, it would take a long time. Now listen to me here as I try to find a place of closing. Remember, I say this in defense of the weaker vessel, the woman. If God so loved the church, knowing her condition, that he give her continual grace for her shortcomings, regardless to the fact that she was rebellious and wouldn't listen, he loved her with a great love and gave her unwavering, unfailing, undiminishing grace and consideration. That means unless you do that, husband, then you are altogether out of order and forfeit your right as her head. You understand what I'm saying? Now, she may be rebellious. She may not be straight. She may not do right. But it's your job to love her as Christ loved the church with an unyielding love. You understand? With grace and consideration, giving honor to her as unto the weaker vessel. But wives, I say this in the defense of the husband. You use grace and those things for a crutch and a hobby horse to ride, to be disobedient, thinking that you're going to get by with it, and the husband will allow you to get by with it, in that he'll continue to reprove you and still give you grace. But God won't let you get by with it. God will tear your hide up. Now you just watch and see. So the best thing you can do is line up and do right. If you love the Lord, say amen. I want you to stand with me. I want to say again, I appreciate you being here. I say that because I really mean it from my heart. Appreciate your eagerness to learn, your understanding in the Lord, burning desire to grow up into the fullness of him. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, Paul said. And we say, what is the wisdom of God? That by which the whole world is created. That by which all humanity exists. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ, to the sons of God. Why? That they might change the entire earth, become the supreme authorities and rulers, kings, dominions, and powers over the entire earth, to rise and take the kingdom, possess it with all of its glory, its splendor, its gold, its pearls, its diamonds, its riches, its beauty, its life, its youth, everything, to eternally own it and possess it forever and forever. That's why we need the transformating power of God that can only come through faith in the mind of the created Word. So then let this mind be in you. Paul said, may God give unto you the spirit of revelation in all of the great things of God. May he give you a spirit of revelation. I thank God for the spirit of revelation all day. May he give unto you that you may be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the widths. I say again, what for? It is the mind of God perfecting itself in you, that you might become a supreme authority and power, a dominion throughout all eternity, and rule the nations with that mind of Christ, which is the rod of iron. Let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes. Jesus said, I have much to say unto you. I trust that we don't be dull of hearing. There is so much to be said. There is so much to be done. There is so much to be revealed. Many lovely treasures that are waiting for us to understand, that God desires to break to us, not only through the minister, but in the secret of our own bedroom. He longs to do it. But let's love one another, for love is of God. To love one another, John said, is the secret. For God is the spirit of love. And love is the bond of perfection. And the church he's after is without blemish. It's perfect, without spot. Let's obey the word. For love is to keep my commandments. And his commandments is his word that he has commanded to you according to your specie of life or according to your place that he has ordained you to be in life. To obey that, to honor that, is to love him. To keep his commandments is to have love and charity. Father of heaven, Lord, as we come to the close of another service, knowing that one day the great benediction will be given of all time, may we, Lord, at that moment be ready. I trust in you with all of my heart. Lord, I don't lean to my own understanding, because if I did, Lord, I'd be dead. I'd be in poverty. I'd be in the hospital somewhere for sure. Lord, because of the things that's come upon me. But Lord, I don't lean to my own understanding. I don't try to reason. I don't try to figure whether I'm sick or well, or whether I can make it or can't make it. Whether you'll bless me or won't bless me. Lord, I just trust in you with all of my heart, not leaning to my own understanding, not thinking for myself, but because you said you loved me, Lord, with an eternal love, because you said that you'd bless me with all blessings in Christ Jesus. Father, because you blessed me and said that you've given me all things and made me heir to all things. Then, God, when I think of these things, and I think of your blessings, and all that you promised me, that all things work together for good to me. And Lord, that all of my sins are forgiven. Lord, that you've made me without spot and wrinkle in your eyes. Perfected me forever. Translated me into the kingdom of God. I just believe it. I trust, Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. Lord, all ailments of my body, all diversion of mind, all evil that compassed me round about, Lord, all pain, subduction is but a lying vanity. All poverty, everything, all fear is a lying vanity. For in thee I am complete. In thee I am secure. I trust in that with all of my heart, not reasoning, not trying to understand. Just trusting thee. You said I'm healed, I'm healed. You said I'm well, I'm well. God, you said that I'm in heaven, I'm in heaven. You said that I'm whole without spot, I'm without spot. You said all my needs are supplied according to your riches and glory. All my needs are supplied. You said my enemies be at peace with me. Because my ways please you, my enemies are at peace with me. Whatever you say, Lord, I believe it. I lean upon it. I trust in it. I cherish it. Lord, with all of my soul, with all of my heart, with all of my strength, knowing that you will not fail me, that sickness and every disorder of mind and body will be eradicated, vanished into nothing, as I call those things that are as though they are not, by faith in the originality of your creation, in Jesus' name, and trust in your recreated word. I ask in Jesus' name that you bless me and bless the people. Heal, save them, and forgive them. In Jesus' name, amen. I sang a little song together. I'll dismiss you in just a few minutes. I sang this little song, I Need Thee. I need thee. Oh, I need thee.
him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. The Savior and hear his sweet voice. Don't turn him away.